Unlike Dave, I remembered to turn this on today, right? I think Dave realized when he was out in the lobby after service he had not turned this on. What? So we'll get started. I think people saw I was about to get started. Everybody took a mad dash for last coffee. So hopefully they'll be joining us. So we've got this Sunday, and then next Sunday is Easter. We're not having Sunday school, so everybody can have time with their families for the afternoon. And but then, let's see, April, I think we have two, and then we're taking, have a guest speaker for 3 weeks, actually. One, John's going to be speaking on science in a couple weeks at the end of April, beginning of May. So I think when I'm counting up how many more classes we have, I think we have about six more classes that, and I realize there's some things I wanted to cover on the church family, and so we're switching over to that from the nuclear, whatever it is, George Bush announcement, method of saying it, nuclear family, and we're switching over to the church family and what that means, what our church family looks like, what is our place in the church family, what are responsibilities as a church family, and what are the benefits of it, and what are the obligations of that. So we're going to look through in the next six or seven classes that we'll have on this topic, on those issues. But to start that off, first of all, I wanted to get an idea of where we were. What is the definition of the church? When I'm talking about the church, what am I talking about? And there may be multiple answers to this, by the way. But when you think of the church, what are some things you think about? Or whether that's a narrow interpretation or a broad interpretation, when you look in Scripture, how is church defined? I'll get your thoughts first, then we'll go into some of the details. Yeah.
Well, I think in modern parlance, a congregation is usually referred to as a church.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas in the larger sense, church would be the whole family of believers.
Right. So
in between, there are denominations and all that sort of thing.
Sure. So a church could be a congregation, or it could be the universal church, the worldwide church of all believers. Yeah, somebody else was back. The body of Christ. When you look at the body of Christ, does that apply to the universal church, to the local church, to you as an individual?
Yes.
Yeah. Interesting, because the body of Christ can, you know, and you look at Scripture refers to all those things as part of the body of Christ, or the body of Christ, both the local church and the universal church. And then, of course, individuals can be part of the body of Christ, and that can be both referring to the local church or the larger church. I thought those were pizzas you were bringing in. Sorry to get everybody excited. It looks like it's a box of tiles. So, yeah, you look at those different definitions of what the church is, it can mean both the local and then, of course, the larger or universal. When you think of a universal church, that's used in a lot of different contexts, but when we talk about it here, we'll be talking about the body of believers, both past, future, current, all those who are true believers, who are the universal church of Christ, those who are believers and will be in heaven together, is what I'm saying when I'm talking about the universal church. So the first mention that I want to go to is in Matthew 16, where Christ first mentioned the church or his church, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. And can I get somebody to read that? It's right in the outline. I'll just Would you mind reading? Do you have your glasses? You could read the first passage in the outline, Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Is that okay? So, Dave talked about this a couple weeks ago, but what is the rock? Upon this rock I will build my church. Because this has been, pardon me?
What Peter said, not Peter.
Right, because some have interpreted this as Peter being the rock, but Peter's name, it means rock, and so upon this rock, which is why, you know, when you look at emails, sometimes you don't get the inflection or the, you know, meaning or what's being said when you look at a written word, but when you can see what Jesus was saying, what he meant, when you read other scripture with the scripture, we understand that he's talking about upon the promise of, you know, his gospel. You know, blessed are you, you know, that saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that truth, that gospel, upon that rock, he'll build my church. And so he's talking about the church that will be built and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And then there certainly are examples of the church being persecuted and being afflicted and in some cases destroyed, local churches or local church bodies. We were watching a 60 Minutes the other day about the Christians in Iraq who are being slaughtered and driven out and their churches destroyed. It's interesting, they're talking to one of the men in charge of, I forget what they call him, a pastor, the church leader of one of the churches where he'd been driven out, and ISIS called him on the cell phone because he couldn't figure out how to start the generator for the church building. They were using the building as their headquarters, and he told him how to do it. And he said, I ended up with my statement, please take care of our church, and he goes, click, you know, he hung up the phone. But he was like... So this is the you know, Christian churches, certainly the Christians are being persecuted and killed. How is that promise, the gates of Hades will not overpower it, consistent with the fact that the church goes under persecution? I mean, many, yeah. Right. And it doesn't say it won't fight against it, it won't try to destroy it, it won't overpower it. It will never overpower. Christ's church will never be overpowered by the forces of Satan, because Christ has the ultimate victory. You know, it's like Dave was talking about today he rode in as king, and in fact, that's what he did. He did set up his kingdom. He established the foundation of his kingdom through his death. Yeah, Ken. Right. And also think we're talking about his church, because there are churches that fail, and there's scripture that talks about those churches that fail. When you read through Revelations, it talks about why do those churches fail? Why do some of them fail? They left their first love. They turned away. They no longer are true to Christ's church and the gospel. They've left their first, or they've become, you know, lukewarm in their ministry, and rather than hot or cold, he's spewing them out. You know, they're no longer a part of that. When you look at the readings today, the New Testament reading, and Dave talked about the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, when he wrote in, it was the responsive reading, the last sentence we all read together. The Pharisees said to one another, look, all that we have done has led to no good. What was it? Yeah. Pardon me? The world has gone after him. Nothing we've done. And you can just see that begins their final plan. They've got to kill him. It's the only way to get rid of him and to win back the people, which is what they wanted. They wanted the church. They wanted their church back because it was going away from them, because they had turned from God and were, you know, they were turning to their own ways. They were wanting to develop, you know, worship the way they wanted it, that would make them popular, that would make them important, instead of glorifying God. And so we look at what our, you know, looking all the way back at the beginning of our family, what is our chief purpose? To glorify God. You know, that should be the chief purpose of the church too. And that's why you see sometimes they're failing, because they're not glorifying God. They're glorifying man and trying, you know, to attract people by glorifying what they're doing or making it more interesting to the world, when we should be striving to glorify God in all we do, which can be an attraction. It will be attraction to those who are called. So we look at this and talk about what is the church, what is the church responsibility. When you look at the actual Greek word, ecclesia, it's used in many different contexts to refer to just a summoned assembly or an organization that has, you know, membership requirements, privileges, purposes, and policies. Acts 19, 39, and 41 is the description when Paul went in to Ephesus, and the tradesmen were seeing that people were no longer buying their silver idols to Artemis, and they're losing customers. And so they stirred up the crowd against Paul and his preaching and brought them all and got them all chanting the same thing. And some of them, I think, weren't even sure why they were there, but they were saying, great is Artemis, who, you know, you've seen, I'm sure, some of these crowds that get gathered and riled up. They don't even know why they're there, but they're there for some reason. Scripture refers to them as an assembly or a church. It uses the same word, ecclesia, that they were there as the town council of some sort, but those people who were in charge and made decisions about that. And it was a town clerk who calmed the church or calmed the assembly. It's used in that context. But then you look at New Testament when it refers to the church we're going to talk about, and it's basically two contexts. And it's about 90 times it refers to a local congregations. For example, in Acts 1, it talks about a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, referring to the local congregation. And then Paul writing in Galatians 1, verse 2, to the churches of Galatia, referring to the local congregations. And then at least 23 times in New Testament, it refers to the entire body of Christians, sometimes over an entire area or over the universal church, all Christians, past, present, I'm not sure how I use the word present and current, and future. So, you know, for example, Saul began ravaging the church, which was the church in, you know, that known part of the world. In Acts 8:3, he went all through the country ravaging the church, not just local congregations. And, of course, Christ talking about, I will build my church in Matthew 16:18, referring to the universal church. And to him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, amen, in Ephesians, you know, referring to Christ's universal church. But then we look at some other references. Paul also referred to the local congregation as the church of God, not just the entire universal church as the church of God. So it kind of has the same status of the local congregation and then the larger universal church, both being a church, and both being a church of God and both being part of Christ's church. And finally, just as this examples, Acts 20, verses 17 to 18 and verse 28. So Paul's journeys. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here we even see the organization of the early church having church leaders, and what was their responsibility? To shepherd, and what was their primary responsibility mentioned here? Shepherding. Right. I mean, they were to guard. What are they guarding against? Because then the next verse is help. But what are they guarding against in this passage? Because Paul's leaving them. I think this is when he won't see them again. We talk about some wolves will come in, false teaching. So he's saying one of the most important responsibilities in their shepherding of the flock is to protect the flock from false teaching, sometimes from within the church leadership. When he says those are the things you have to guard against the most. And when you read through the book of Acts, the early church, the attacks of Satan are no different then than they are now. It came from inside. It came from outside. It came from stirring up strife among the believers, you know, for the taking care of the widows or whatever. And it was in how they dealt with those things. In first of all, they'd pray, they'd get in, you know, meet, they'd pray, they'd make decisions, and then involve the people in the decisions, in actually fulfilling those decisions in the service to the, in that example, calling the seven who would serve those widows who needed assistance. So we look at this, and it's no different today. You know, the church leaders, we're going to be talking through this different. We get into our responsibility as believers. We're going to talk about, should we be a member of a church? We're going to talk about, as members, what should we be doing in the church? And who we should be serving? And what other ministries, you know, how we should be determining ministries. We're going to look at those. We're going to try to get to all those things. But what happens in a church or in the world if there's an overemphasis on the universal church to the exclusion of the local church? I mean, what can happen? Or denial of the significance of, is the local church important? I guess one thing we should establish. Right. Sure. Because if you're called to be as a believer and we're to glorify God, we can certainly glorify God in the world as part of the universal church of believers, but there's something lacking without the local body of believers that you can be a part of and worship together. We're called, again, we'll look at that. Scripture, I don't want to be saying these things if Scripture doesn't support it. Yes, John.
Well, your outline starts here with talking about the Christian family, and I think family to me means a togetherness of personality, which puts it really in the local sense.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But as much as I do somebody that lives here in Mount Airy.
Right. Well, and think about your own blood relatives,
yeah.
Those who you know most about, are closest to, and fellowship with most easily are those you live with, and that's what we talked about, our responsibilities as a family. But we have other family, but what happens when we don't associate or fellowship with them on a regular basis? I mean, you sometimes, it becomes distant. The relationship becomes less close because you know less about what they're going on. Of course, there's Facebook, which establish, you know, we know all the, yeah, I know, all the, like Wikipedia. You can put anything on there, and it must be true. It's on the internet, yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
And make sure that there's a balance between being the local community but also having an acknowledgement
That's right. The missions conference is a way for us to see those who we're supporting, to understand what they're doing, and we are to support missions. We'll look at, we're hopefully going to get to that also, that there is a call to send out and you know, have missions as part of the function of the church. We see that in the early church. And what did they do? They came back and reported. Yes. Right, and when we'll look at the description of a local church being a body with parts that function together to work as a whole, to be a unified body, if parts of those body are out unattached, doing something, you know, without that kind of working together as a local body, there can be a dysfunction going on. And so you can be, but you're right, I know one of the things the mission committee, when they interview new missionaries, one of the main questions they ask are you working with a local church on the field? What are you going to be doing with that church? Are you going to be tied in and bringing people into a local church? And that is, I think, clearly how God is building his church. The early church had numbers added to them daily. And then they sent out and started other churches. You know, so yeah, if there's an overemphasis on the universal to the exclusion of local, or there's denial of the significance of the local church, I think a dysfunctional family can occur where it's not really, you don't have the benefits of being part of a local body of believers and all the benefits that comes with it. And I think it can lead to this detachment or apathy, or even more importantly, lack of accountability or oversight or shepherding. You know, the elders were to shepherd the local flock. If there's no shepherding going on because you're not a part of a local body of believers, then you lose out on that accountability and shepherding also. Now, what happens if the opposite occurs, if it's more of a focus on just the local church? And not, yeah, Dan. Right. Right. It can be a focus only on your congregation, or you're competing against all these others out there, or not going out, not supporting missions to others to build up the church in other places. So I want to make sure we don't lose sight of this, and I think it's one of, you know, I say in here, I have a question about what about the parachurch? And I think that is part of what can be criticized about the parachurch, those that are not out there in ministries not associated with or bringing people into a local church, it can sometimes lead to a detachment or an uncertainty about what their ministry is or what they're doing. And I think if you're going to have a criticism about a parachurch, that's going to be probably the primary criticism of, are they working with a local church? Are they properly building the Church of Christ by just ministering out there in a detached way? And when I say parachurch, I mean, I'll say my definition, but you can challenge me on it, is maybe a mission that is not part of, sent out from, or bringing people into a local church. It's just a ministry out there spreading the gospel, but without a church association. That's what I'm saying, parachurch. And they're good ones doing good things. I just think there are some weaknesses there, and I'm happy to debate that with anybody who wants to debate it, because I'm not trying to criticize them. I'm just saying I think they're missing things that would help. But it does. My statements do not apply to all. I want to make sure I'm saying that clearly. So let's keep going. Let's look at Ephesians 1. What is the church? What should the church, the local church, look like, and what should the local church be doing as part of its function in the world? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Can somebody read that? Pete, would you mind reading? Just the first two verses. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. That's me. Sorry. I'm happy to have you read that. I did remove the quotes. I try to always make sure it's clearly not scripture. But yeah, I mean, that's where we should reflect that unity. That is, the local church body should reflect the unity that we are part of the body of Christ. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about the church at Corinth as betrothed to Christ. So, Tyler, could you read the next one? 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4.
For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, will you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted? You bear this beautifully.
So when you read the letters Paul wrote, one of the recurring themes over and over is his concern that false teaching will come in, a false doctrine will come in, or the flocks will follow another false teacher. But the thing I want to focus on here is when you think of the bride of Christ, and that's the first, what is the first thought you have as who is the bride of Christ?
The church.
The universal church. But then you also see these references here where Paul is referring to the church at Corinth being betrothed to Christ. So I think as part of the entire bride of Christ, the local body of believers is also the bride of Christ in a local sense. And because of that, when you think of what is a wife's responsibility in Scripture, what is the primary thing you think of Scripture teaching of a husband and wife? What's that? A helpmeet. You know, a helper to, you know, as the bride of Christ, but also what about the primary responsibility, or you think of, you know, let's say physically, what the primary responsibility is to be true or pure or, you know, fidelity to a husband or wife. And so when you look at this, when you look at the church and then the other mention he says about leading astray, you know, the church is to be true to Christ as Christ's bride and show that fidelity to Christ. Our primary goal as a church should be to glorify God, glorify Christ in our worship, in our service, in our ministries. And that ought to be the, what you might, some would call the true north of what we should be, you know, honed in on and focused in on is glorifying Christ, not all the other trappings of the world that may come in as a focus of worship, but the worship of Christ. And in that sense, as a true bride, reflecting that fidelity. But then it's also, and we've read this before, but Ephesians 5, 25 to 30. Rhonda, would you read that next passage in the next paragraph? So when you look at the church, what has Christ, is this, he has done it or is doing this? Pardon me? Yeah, it's ongoing in our life, but when you read this passage, you know, it says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, he's already done that, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing. So we have been cleansed, and we are being sanctified so that we may present to himself the church in all her glory, no spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless. So we've been set apart as a church, a body of believers, as a universal church, but also as a local church, and ought to act like a true bride in our actions, in worship, and everything else we do to glorify him. So the church also is the flock of God. And in that sense, when you think of a flock of sheep, who are they following? Shepherd. In what way? Pardon me? Without question. That's right. It's following and it's submitting and following a true flock of sheep. That's what you think of, but they're... Mm-hmm. Right. 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 True. All those things, yes. Pivot. And need and a dependence and a need. That's right. So we live in dependence of him and a need of him. And that's where I think the under-shepherds come in again. Our prime responsibility is to help the flock know his voice and that it's the true voice of Christ. That is the true teaching, not a false teaching. And so we see that as that the church is a flock and should practice that humility of spirit and submission to Christ and to the leadership of the church. So 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Kendall, could you read? Right. Yeah. It's a what?
It's a slippery one.
Slippery one. It's a lot in there. When you look at the shepherding that God is talking about, the scripture is talking about here, he's exhorting the elders, and Peter is a fellow elder, and he witnessed the sufferings of Christ, but also will be a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, telling the elders to do what? Shepherd the flock in what way? Voluntarily. Yeah, that's right. Not out of, I have to shepherd the flock. Yeah, you know. and sometimes it may feel like, you know, when there's conflict or something else, it may feel like a struggle, but it shouldn't be out of compulsion or out of obligation. It should be out of, voluntarily doing what God's called as elders, as leaders to do, to shepherd the flock. And right. 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 It includes, you said, submission to Christ. It requires the elders to be submitted to Christ, humility. And what else did you say?
Prayer.
You know, as part of that responsibility, it's you're to be, at, what does it say at the end of this passage? Examples to the flock in leading. You know, not to lead by hitting them along as they go and pushing them forward, but when you, have you ever seen a shepherd and the flock? Where's the shepherd? I'm guessing. I've just seen pictures. I've never shepherded a flock.
Depends. Are there wolves or no wolves?
That's right. But in this sense, when you see Scripture talking about shepherding, where is the shepherd?
Christ.
amongst them, often, you know, by, as this says, proving as examples. So I think, yeah. And so that sense of voluntarily serving, like Christ voluntarily laid down his life. And, you know, not with a compulsion and not for sordid gain. What gain did Christ have in shepherding? But with eagerness and not lording it over, but proving examples. I think in some sense it's walking in front of, but also amongst the flock and being examples in that sense. So, yeah, we're going to talk about that shepherding responsibility and leading the flock by example. But then, of course, when you look at the universal church, one day the universal church will be assembled in heaven with Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, William, would you mind reading that passage? 17 through 18. Actually, 16 through 18. You think about it, you think about that future we have, things of today seem so much less important. You know, little struggles or conflicts. I've said before, you know, if this is the worst thing we have as a conflict in our church, we ought to be praising God that that's the worst it is. That there, you know, there's always going to be conflict, there's always going to be feelings hurt, there's always going to be misunderstandings. It's how we deal with that conflict and what we do as a local body. But then also comforting each other with this promise of what we have going forward. So I just want to wrap up a couple things. The local church, I would say, is a miniature of the universal church. That is, it's a local body with gifts and parts to function as a whole within itself, within its community, as part of the universal church, fulfilling its own function to what God has called that local church to do. And I would say there are different responsibilities, different ministries of different churches. You know, some churches may be, you know, a missions-focused church. Some may be evangelistic. Some may be. So you look at the different gifts that God brings to a church, and the church's function, the local church may be transitioning from one time to another to do different ministries because God's brought those parts for that church to start that ministry. So I think we ought to make sure as a local church we're looking at always glorifying God, always being true to Christ and fidelity as a bride of Christ, living in humility, protecting against false teaching in that sense, but also living in submission to Christ and to the leadership, but also not being so tied to something that says, you know, when God leads us or leads others to us to do other ministries, that may be God leading this church to do that ministry, to do that, to take on almost a different personality maybe, because that's what God sees as needed in that community of that church at the time. But I just want to read through 1 Corinthians 12, part of it actually. So if we can turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read verses 12, and if we get through to the end. So, where do we leave off, William? Can we just maybe read three verses at a time? If you want to read, go ahead and read. If you don't, just look to the next person, let them read. So we'll start at chapter 12, verse 12, and read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll talk just briefly to close. So, would you mind? So what church, universal or local, is this passage talking about? What church of Corinth, the local church? And what is he describing the church as but a body? When you look over at Ephesians, it's in the outline, Ephesians 5, 25 to 30, you know, the second page right at the top. We're talking about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and loving their wives as their own bodies. You know, we are the body of Christ. We think about Christ's love for the church, giving himself for it. He loves the church as his own body. But not only that, he brings together the parts of the local church to serve as a unified body for his glory. I mean, when you think of why we're in this church, why you're in this church, you know, what is your purpose? What is your gift? What is your ministry? As members of a church, what is, how do I ask this question without giving the answer? What are members to be in the church? First of all, we'll talk about should you be a member. We'll get to that. But let's say, as a member of a church, what are you to be doing or being in that church? It's not a trick question.
Contributing life to the body.
In what way? How? Right, right. Faithful to your assignment. How do you know your assignment? How do you know what part of the body you are? By your gifts. How do you know your gifts? He'll tell you what they are. Ask Pete. Line forms right here. Yeah. How do you know your gifts? Yes. Right, sure, yeah.
I mean, God uses us not necessarily according to our strengths and talents. He called Moses as a speaker, you know, and apparently Moses wasn't much of a speaker. So I think we really just have to be open to where God puts us.
I would say Moses was a great speaker, because he wouldn't face up to it. He was too scared. So he was not... That's right. That's true. God gave him the voice. He didn't trust God. And I think that some cases, should you always do what anybody in the church asks you to do?
No.
You should be willing to say no if it's not your gift, if it's not your calling, if it's not what your heart is drawn to. Because there's nothing worse than being stuck in a ministry that you're not called to, because it will be very discouraging to you and to that ministry. Should you always ask people if there's a need, or should you not ask people to serve in a ministry? That is, if there's a need, if there's a ministry here and it has a need, should we as a church ask people to serve in that ministry? You said no. I'm going to pull out my cell phone. God gave me that gift. Yeah. Well, I would say, explain, yeah.
Thank you.
That's my next question. So don't let me forget it. Yes.
Except that there are certain ministries like nursery that need to be filled. And whether or not you're talented with dealing with children or whatever, sometimes you just do, you got to do it. Because it's a ministry.
Is the ministry of nursery in the scripture? I'm being a devil advocate. For widows and orphans to meet their physical and spiritual and needs, but yes, Pippa. Sure, and you may have gifts of a multitude of gifts that you may be called to use just a few at this time, and then another time use others. But what I'm trying to say is we should be willing to ask people to serve in ministries carefully, prayerfully, humbly, so we're not putting pressure on someone to serve. But if we say, hey, I really think you might fit in this ministry, but feel free to say, I think we need to give them the freedom to say no, not guilting them into serving. Because I've seen, not here, but at churches where they say, we've got a need for this, we're not leaving here until I have enough volunteers to cover it. So, there's that kind of pressure that we don't want to put on people. But the last question I want to ask, and then we'll come back to this in 2 weeks after Easter, is should a ministry be provided if you don't have body parts to serve in it? That is, if you have a ministry and no one's serving in it, no one's willing to serve in it, and you've asked and there's still not people being drawn to that ministry, should that church have that ministry? And it's a tough one because there's some ministries that it's tough to find volunteers. It takes time, but you have to look at, I think, that, and here we, yes. Right. Yeah. Well, in the local church, the first conflict that came up about the need was the widows and orphans. Who was called to serve in that ministry? The deacons. The people who brought it up. The people who saw the need. So I think we need to watch, because if we see a need in a church, God may be calling us to serve in that ministry. That may be what God's laying on our heart. And but anyway, we'll get into more and more of that. Yeah, there's one other. Mm-hmm. Right. And I think we have to be careful because we have sometimes a tendency to say, well, we didn't use a nursery. We brought our kids in the nursery. Well, that doesn't work for everybody. And I think we need to be able to see the need and step up and see, yes, then we'll have to close.
I don't feel like I'm a gifted teacher at all. I mean, I've been leading a Bible study at work
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, I think that's probably about Moses, what Annie was saying about Moses. Yeah. Yeah. And we're not leaving here until we get that filled out. Yeah. Yeah, I think we'll get into that. That is, yeah. You don't have to be, yeah. Because then we're relying on our own strengths. But I think there's a calling that you have, then you see a need. Anyway, we'll get more into that. But that's a very good point. Thank you for saying that. Yes. Ten seconds.
Through this whole thing, I've been just thinking consistently. I can't get off this, but as Jesus said, since the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has been taken back by force. And he says, upon this, I'm going to build the church, which is the same, against the gate. And then Paul says that our warfare is against the world, that, you know, we're fighting the world, which is against the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he does. And it's in his strength. Because what did the church and the worst persecution they were going through at the very beginning, they didn't pray for the persecution to be lifted, but for boldness to speak. Yeah. Even in their weakness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the strength that you give us. Thank you for this body of believers, that we can be a family together and serve you. Just lead and direct us in all we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.